Sadness is a common response that people like you and me have. When they are in the midst of trials and sadness, trials and hardships, sadness shows up in funeral homes, gravesites. I was just at a graveside service not too long ago, a couple within the last several months. Maria's, and then George Scipione. Sadness showed up. It was there, seen on the faces of the people that were present and in the hearts. A number of years ago, it showed up in the life of my daughter and son-in-law when they lost their child. Obviously, it was, sad, very sad and painful to lose the child. And coupled with that, to see and know the pain in the heart of my daughter and son-in-law, heard in the cries that came from them. It strikes. Sadness strikes not only in funerals and gravesides, but it strikes when you receive news that you have a chronic health condition that will limit you for the rest of your life. That can be hard. Sad. Sadness makes its appearance in difficult relationships, marriage and otherwise. When money is always tight, and when you're lonely and desiring companionship. When you struggle in school. When kids make fun of you. The list goes on and on. Sadness makes its way into each of our lives. And that was no less true back in the first century with these Asian believers. No doubt they, experienced the kinds of sadness that we experience due to the kinds of trials that I just mentioned. I have little doubt about that, but what I do know for certain, based on this letter, these ancient brothers and sisters in Christ did suffer sadness due to the negative responses that they received from family members and neighbors and co-workers due to their becoming a Christian or becoming Christians. They were reviled and openly mocked by them for their faith. And, as we'll see down the road, their old pagan friends maligned them because they refused to join them anymore in their reckless and wild living. Sadness is a part of the pilgrim's journey to heaven, which is what you are, right? In Christ, we saw that at the very beginning of the letter. All the members of the Trinity invested in your salvation, making you a part of God's chosen pilgrim people who are sojourners here and are heading to your heavenly home to be with God and all of His people someday. Sadness is common. Sadness is also fitting. It's a fitting response for life in a fallen world. Even our own Savior, the ultimate exile and pilgrim who passed from this life to the next to save His people, He Himself was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There He stood at Lazarus' graveside and He wept. It was fitting. It made sense. According to verse 6 in our passage, your trials and sadness can be necessary too. Necessary because it's a part of God's plan for your life. And when they show up due to the hand of God. He's up to something good, even in the midst of the trials. He's there in those hard moments, in those hard trials. And they are just hard moments. And you place them right next to eternity with God in heaven, as Paul does in 2 Corinthians. He places them side by side, and he says, in light of eternity and all that's coming, these trials, no matter what they are and how many they are, they're light and they're momentary compared to the glory that is yet to come. It takes faith, obviously, to buy into that, which is why God gave it to you, so that you could see. So you could see His spiritual realities that He's made possible for you. So sadness in times of trial is common, fitting, and even necessary in God's plan. And I wouldn't be surprised in the least little bit that there are some of you here today who are dealing with sadness because of some particular trial or trials that you're presently experiencing or someone close to you is. And so there is sadness to some degree. You know who you are. Even in a small congregation like this, I know I'm hitting somebody. Sadness is a part of our lives. But I have good news. I have good news. A reason for you to be able to sing with joy in the midst of your sadness. You see, you can be glad even when you're sad as God's pilgrim people. You can, believe me. That's what Peter says, right? That's what the inspired Word of God says in verse 6. You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief. You suffer sadness in various trials. There you have it. You have joy, you have sadness, and you have trial altogether in a person's life, in a Christian's life. Where does the joy and the gladness come from? You know, if you take that out of the picture and you look at some of the things that people go through, you go, man, I totally understand your sadness. Man, that stinks. But we have God in our lives. And we have His truth that He's given to us. So where does the joy and the gladness come from? Peter says, rejoice in this. What's he talking about? Well, it's what I addressed last week in the sermon. You rejoice in your future inheritance that God has made absolutely certain for you. Where you're going to spend not 70 years, not 80 years, but forever. You see, when trials and sadness are present in your life, you can be glad at the same time about the future inheritance that you are guaranteed to receive from God on the final day. Let me read again last week's passage and see how it flows into this week's passage. This is Peter's song, as I talked about last week. He is praising God, as he's often found doing in his letters at the very beginning. He's either thanking God or praising God, and he's all in right now, and he's praising God. He has a song in his heart, and he's singing. He's joyful. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded or protected or guarded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So because God in His mercy caused you to be born again, and through that is giving you a living hope, that consists of the fullness of your salvation yet to be received when Jesus Christ returns, that will be made up of you becoming perfected, becoming fully mature and fully adult as Christ is in His character and conduct. That's going to be you, a perfect image of God, finally restored to the likeness of God in Christ Jesus. And then you will gain entrance into the new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness will be at home, where you will live with God and the redeemed for all eternity. In this, in that, in all its implications, is what you can rejoice in when you are in the midst of trials that has brought a level of sadness into your heart. You know, it's not wishful thinking that this future is yours. And what I said last week, what Peter says here, God has reserved your inheritance for you. It's reserved, your name is on it, no one else is going to get it. And not only that, but God is preserving you, He's protecting you, He's guarding you, He's taking you into custody, so to speak, to make sure that He sustains your faith so that in the end you arrive to this glorious destination. Well, you will be in the presence of God. He will say, well, well done, and you will gain entrance into a whole new world where righteousness will be at home. That's a done deal. It's going to happen. It's certain. In that, in this, you greatly rejoice. You can rejoice in this future inheritance even though for a time, short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Those are truths on a page of Scripture. What does it take for that to be something that affects your life? So that it's just not stuff that you hear me preach about, that you read about in your devotions. How does it become a reality? So this rejoicing in, this gladness, this joy is there when sadness comes because there are trials, because you've lost someone you love. Remember last week I said how crucial, critical faith is. Faith is a gift from God for you, not only to exercise in Christ for your salvation, you've already done that, but something to exercise, a gift to exercise day in and day out. And not just, you know, general faith, but faith specifically focused on God and the truth and promises that He's given you. God didn't spend all this time producing a written record of redemption and of His words for you to go around it. He uses what He's given you, His words which contain His truth. And as you exercise faith in that, joy is born. Gladness is born. That song is there. A song that you can sing in praise to God. Even when trials are staring you in the face. You know, to add to your potential joy, Peter reminds you of something very important that's attendant to this future inheritance that is yet to come. The trials that God brings into your life, in which sadness often accompanies, have purpose. meaningful purpose to help you. Trials and hardship, no matter what they are, aren't random. They don't just come out of left field, and sometimes it feels like that. You know, you're going along well, and you turn a corner, and wow, there it is. But Peter tells us that God's up to something when trials come. The trials and that He brings into our lives have a purpose. They have a meaning. Nothing's wasted with you and God's people. He's preparing you, Peter says, for the day when you meet Jesus Christ, when you receive that heavenly inheritance. How so? Trials, first of all, as we learn from James 1, have a refining power. And trials aren't just sort of doing the job. It's God at work. Trials are part of the instrumentation that God uses to refine the faith and character of His people. What does James say? James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." God's at work. He is at work in the trials that He brings into your life and the sadness that accompanies it. He's there. It's not just some random event. It's from the sovereign hand of God, and He's out to refine your faith. He's out to grow your endurance. And as you endure, what happens? As you endure by faith, believing the promises of God, God is out to mature you. You have a lot of gaps in your character. God knows what they are. And so, by His skilled workmanship, He applies those trials to your life. He's given you the faith in His Word and His people to help you. And as you endure, He works. And your character is developed. The gaps are filled in. You've got to believe that. Sometimes we forget about the fact that God actually is involved in the process and that He's up to something good, like refining your faith. It's so easy, even as a pastor, to allow yourself to be sucked in by the trial. And to succumb to sadness to the point where it's detrimental and negative. You know, sadness is a reality in this life. Someday it won't be around anymore, but it's here now, and God has a good purpose for it. But we can be so overcome by it that we become depressed, we don't function, we sort of quit. We don't want that. God wants us to endure. We don't. And endurance is not just gritting your teeth. It's once again stepping back, looking at the trial, believing that God is at work and that He's accomplishing His sanctifying purpose in your heart and life. You've got to believe that. You've got a choice to make each and every time sadness shows up because of trial. And you've got to believe what God says. He's refining you. He loves you that much. He wants you to become like His Son. There is no greater joy and delight that God has that in His Son. His Son brings Him great joy, and He wants you to reflect His character and likeness because He loves you. Now, Peter brings in another purpose for trials and sadness. Peter says that it's used by God to test the genuineness of your faith, to see if you really even have faith. You see, not everyone who professes to have faith in Christ really does. In any church, you have those who profess faith and those who not only profess faith, but actually possess it. Trials and sufferings are used by God as a crucible to make it clear whether a professing believer has authentic faith or not. Think about what God did with Abraham, the great patriarch. He had promised him a son, right? A promised son, through whom God would do great things, save the world, through the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. The son came finally, grew up, and then God said, I want you to take your son, I want you to sacrifice him. Well, you read the account there in Genesis, you read Hebrews, Abraham doesn't flinch. He's able to see and believe that God is trustworthy and that he's promised to do redemptive, significant redemptive things through this son. So he trusts him. So he gets up the next morning, wakes up Isaac, and off they go. Somewhere along the way, when they were near, Isaac goes, where's the sacrifice? Abraham continues on and is proceeding to offer up his son. Dagger in hand, ready to... God says, stop. Now I know that you fear me, that you love me. In other words, Abraham's faith was proved to be the real deal. It wasn't fake. It wasn't fool's gold. It was the real thing. Proven faith to God is more valuable than the things that we find most precious, like gold. Perishable, yet refined, valuable. You're more valuable than that to God. Your faith is. Faith is a heavenly gift from God that unites you to His Son for all eternity. So God works in trials throughout a believer's lifetime to authenticate their faith, to refine it, to authenticate it. And, you know, some prove not to have it. And through time, they quit, they give up. They leave. But the parable of the soils talks about, right? The rocky soil. Seeds planted. It grows up real fast. But then when the heat starts to press it, shine on it, and there are persecution and trials, the person leaves. Stops following the Lord. He didn't have genuine faith. Some prove not to have faith, but end up responding by trusting in Christ. That often happens. And that's a good outcome. And those who prove to have genuine faith remain faithful. And they receive the refinement by God. And their character is, like I was saying earlier, is shaped and molded and becomes more and more beautiful to God. Now, what is God up to in the passage? God's refining and authenticating work. What's the goal here in the passage? Listen to verse 7. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what does that mean? Well, does it mean that Christ is going to praise you? Or that you are going to praise Christ? People go both ways. I think it's both. I think, and as others do, that when Jesus sees your genuine faith, your refined character tested and approved by the trials and sufferings you endured by faith in Him, you will receive as a reward the blessing of praise and affirmation. In Hebrews, to me that's an amazing thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, when Jesus was going through and heading, when the writer describes how Jesus was thinking as he was going, what he was thinking as he was going to the cross. And it says there that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, the shame and pain of the cross. What was that joy? Partly and prominently, it was being with his Father, being reunited again with the Father in heaven. But along with that was the joy of being in your presence in heaven, fully glorified. That was joy to him. So, Christ will praise and commend you when you see Him. As He lays eyes on you and your character, all that you went through by His grace, He will praise you. He will commend you. While at the same time, when you hear those words of praise and affirmation from the lips of Jesus, your joy in God will overflow to praise Him. Because it was only because of God's power that you were able to persevere in your faith. As one scholar says, in honoring, Christ is honored. In glorifying, He receives glory. And in praising, He is praised. And see, what He sees in you and where the praise comes from is because He sees the character of God fully formed in you. And you're radiating the perfections of God in your life. Finally, you're there, perfect and whole, fully adult as Christ, radiating His glory, radiating God's character in your humanity. And that will bring praise from God and from you to God. What a day that will be. Is it wishful thinking that by faith you can be glad and sad at the same time when trials are present? Is it wishful thinking that you can be glad while you're sad because of the future inheritance that God has in store for you? It's not wishful thinking. God means what He says. In fact, it was a reality in the lives of these early Christians, which is what Peter is talking about in verses 8 and 9. He's not commanding them at all there. In fact, there hasn't been a command yet. That doesn't show up till verse 13. He's actually commending them when he says what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's commending them there. It was happening. They had an authentic relationship with Jesus. And they couldn't see Him. They never had. But they had faith. And so they loved Him. Not just loved Him, they believed in Him. And because they did, even though they were sad, they had joy inexpressible. They couldn't put their joy into words. It was so glorious. So it wasn't wishful, it's not wishful thinking. It was a reality in these people's lives. And it can be a reality, if it isn't, in your life. You see, it's a choice. It's a choice. that you have to make. Blessed be your name. That's a choice to say that and believe that. God's given you everything you need. You're on this journey that He has placed you on where you're going to arrive. You're going to receive the outcome of your faith, the fullness of your salvation, living in the presence of God in a new heavens and a new earth. He's given you that. He's told you. He's spelled it out. And He's given you the faith to be able to believe what He's saying so that it comes alive and brings joy to your heart so that you have strength and are able to endure and benefit in all the good ways that God has in store for you as He's shaping and molding you into the image of His dear Son. It's a choice. It's a choice to believe. You love Him, and I know you do. You believe in Him. Well, if you believe in what He's revealed about your future, you can have joy in your sadness. You can. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us all that you have so that we are able to walk with you faithfully, even through the times of trial and sadness. You have given us a wonderful future to look forward to. And the trials that we are experiencing and the sadness, it's part of your design to prepare us for that day. Help us to believe, to exercise our faith in you and in your word. Help us, please help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look in His wonderful face, that what we might benefit in all the ways that you want us to. In Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.